If you have a Bible with you, you could turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me say that around the world there are a number of very famous battlefields. I've happened to been to a number of them. Some of you, the names like Normandy and Omaha Beaches, in which thousands and thousands of men died just trying to make a landing. Then I have stood in Luxembourg looking across a graveyard almost the size of this island. Rows upon rows upon rows of white crosses, occasionally a Jewish star, of men who died in battle. We are only 45 minutes where we live from a battlefield called Gettysburg, in which in 3 days' battle there were 50,000 casualties. There are some really great, well-known battlefields in the world. Tonight I want to turn your attention to the greatest. If you would look at verse 14 of chapter 6 of Galatians. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Many of those battles and those battlefields were turning points in war. Gettysburg was a turning point in the Civil War of the United States. Normandy, the landing of troops in Europe, was a turning point. And many times what seems foolish to men at the moment ultimately becomes to be shown in time to have been wise. Many in Noah's day thought it was foolish for him to build an ark. I think it doesn't take much sanctified vision and imagination to think how foolish they thought it was when the rain began to fall and the door was closed and they clamored for entrance and to hang on for dear life, only to be too late. David and Goliath. Goliath thought it foolish that the nation of Israel would send out, as he put it, a dog. Someone so small, insignificant. But he found in time, God worked through David. Gideon. Who would have thought with 300 men he would defeat such a sizable foe? The cross is a critical point in God's redemptive plan. The past looked forward to the cross. The future looks back to it. It was the hour. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the garden, sleep on now, take your rest, behold, the hour is at hand. The hour that eternity looked forward to, the prophets spoke about, it came to be. And now we look back on the cross. what appeared then and appears now to many to be foolish was actually the death blow to Satan and all of his plans. Many think it foolish that we preach a crucified Christ, beaten and battered and hanging on a cross as a Savior. But oh, when they pass off this scene, having rejected God's redemptive plan and His Son as their Savior, I have no doubt in instant fashion they realize how foolish they have been. I want to talk about some aspects of the cross tonight. First, the place of the cross. It says in Luke 23:33, and when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary. First of all, this place is a historical place. It's not mythical. It's not hidden. It's not a mystery. It's not a secret place. Revelation tells us, in a coming day, when the two witnesses are sent of God upon this earth, they shall be slain in the city where the Lord was crucified. The world knows of the cross. Like many battlefields, whether it be Gettysburg or Normandy, the world knows about the cross. It's not a myth. It is a historical place. It happened in time and space. It is not only a historical place. It was a horrible place. The place of a skull. The place of death. You know, there was nothing pretty about the cross. Men have taken the cross and they have made it a piece of jewelry. They have made it attractive. But it was a horrible place. An ugly place. You know, the Romans of that day would not even talk about crucifixion. It was such a horrible thing that those citizens of that day would not even speak of it. It was, in fact, the darkest day in men's history. Many, many dark days in men's history, but none darker than the day of the cross. Men mistreated another human being. We have heard of atrocities in Iraq. We have heard of atrocities by Hitler. But this man was not just a man. This was God manifested in the flesh. And God came in grace and love to mankind, and mankind responded in all of their hatred of God by brutalizing the Lord Jesus. Crucifixion meant normally hanging in the open for days, perhaps, exposed, stripped, mocked, ridiculed, and obviously in excruciating pain. Man not only mistreated man, they mistreated God. Man spit in the face of God. Man, once again, rejected God's rule as he had in the garden. They cried, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Man rejected God's love. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and man took that Son in that horrible place, and they treated him beyond our broadest and greatest imagination, and they crucified him. It was not only a historical place and a horrible place, it was a holy place. It was a place that the writer to the Hebrews speaks about outside the camp when he writes, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." It was a place where the holiness of God was clearly demonstrated. It was a place where God's view of sin was clearly manifested to mankind. Men laugh about sin. Men mock those who feel that sin is somehow wrong. But there at the cross, a holy God poured out his wrath of violence, of holiness, against his own Son. And so it was a historical place, a horrible place, and a holy place. But it wasn't just a place, was it? The place is only what it is because of the person. It was God incarnate that hung on that cross. God manifest in the flesh that hung on that cross. The maker and sustainer of the universe hanging on that cross. You know, there are enough atoms in a pencil. Should they release their energy simultaneously to remove the earth from the universe? Scientists try to grasp what holds them together. The one who created them. But the same one that hung on the cross. The one and only man of human history. The one and only man of human history that pleased God hung on the cross and absorbed all the judgment for all the others of the human race who did not please God. The Holy One who knew no sin and did no sin, was made sin. We have to confess, don't we? Those words are somewhat hollow to us. A holy one made sin. The Lord was not only without sin, he abhorred sin. He hated it by his very nature as God. And he willingly became the very thing he hated. And God poured out his judgment upon his Son in order that you and I might never sense and feel and know that holy, righteous wrath. the place, the person, and then the pain of that place. In the garden, we see the grief of the Lord Jesus. We hear the prayer, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." But that is said by God incarnate lying with his face in the dust of the earth. The creator and sustainer of the universe is lying with his face against the world he created, in anticipation. The grief is so great, the Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But then there is the cry from Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I can understand those who have brutalized me. I can understand those who don't know. I can understand the ignorant leaders of the nation. I can understand those who stand at the foot of my cross and mock me. But why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? I could understand if you forsook them. They have rebelled against thee. They have mocked thee. They have killed the prophets. And they have now crucified your son. Why hast thou forsaken me? The answer comes, doesn't it? Thou art holy. Thou art holy. The holiness of God would not allow him to turn his head, diminish the punishment, because our sins were placed on his son. Tonight, if you somehow have any sense or any belief that somehow God is going to show you mercy and just simply look away from your sin and simply allowed you, as it were, to slide into heaven, you are grossly misled by the wicked one. He did not diminish the punishment 1 ounce on his son. Why should he diminish it on us? If you sit here tonight without a right relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus, the Bible says you are under the wrath of a holy God. And Paul says that's why you need to be saved. You do not need to be saved tonight if perhaps you have a problem with alcohol. You do not need to be saved tonight if perhaps you have a problem with drugs. You do not need to be saved tonight if perhaps you have a problem with your marriage. You need to be saved tonight because you are under the wrath of a holy, righteous God. The pain, beyond that which we will know. Think of the position lifted up. It was the Lord who said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Man rejected him as their Savior. God rejected him as the sin bearer. There he stands between the two, exactly what Job desired. The one that could stand between God and man. And there he was, lifted up on Calvary, as it were, thrust out of this world, and because of our sin, forsaken and judged of God. But, as the apostles would preach repeatedly in the book of Acts, to the nation of Israel, you crucified him, but God has raised him up and made him to be Lord. The one that was in that horrible place, the one that suffered all that pain, the one that was lifted up and cast out by humanity, God has raised up. And tonight he sits at God's right hand, Lord of lords and King of kings. And he wants to be your Savior. Will you reject him tonight? Men rejected him at Calvary. Will you reject him again tonight? What was the purpose of that cross? The purpose of that cross was to reveal God's character. If men want to know the holiness of God or the righteousness of God in his judgment and hatred of sin, they only need to look at the cross. There they will see it in all of its fury. But there they will see, too, the love of God. For God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We will see there, too, the wisdom of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I wonder tonight, is it foolish to you? Are you perishing? Are you going down in the sea to perish? But to those of us who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. We see all of these things displayed at Calvary. His holiness, his righteousness, his love, his wisdom. And the ultimate aim was your redemption and mine. There's a provision at Calvary. John writes that herein is love, not that we love God, but that he sent his son into this world to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation could be said another way. It is the satisfaction of God. You know what the gospel and the good news is tonight? A holy, righteous God who hates and will judge sin has a righteous basis upon which he can come out in grace to humanity and can say, my son has satisfied me. Will you accept him? Will you mock him and ridicule him? Will you reject him as in the day of Calvary? Or will you see your sin before a holy and righteous God? Will you stand at the foot of the cross tonight? Will you see one so beaten and battered that Isaiah says he was marred more than any man? A back ripped open just like fresh meat. A face in which the hair is stripped. A crown of thorns pressed upon his head. Nails in his hands and his feet. absorbing the violence of a holy God against sin, your sin. Will you reject such love? Will you reject such a provision? Or will you stand at the foot of the cross tonight and understand that the one who hangs there is your Savior, dying not for the sin of the world, but for your sin? I wonder if you've ever stood there. I wonder if you've ever thought of the magnitude of that battlefield. For it was there where freedom from slavery to Satan and to sin was won. And I wonder if you've ever stood there in the full acknowledgement of your sin and said, Lord, be my Savior. Or will you walk out tonight as perhaps you came in, having never accepted the one that hung upon that horrible place, that historical place, that holy place? And you will leave tonight, just as men did on that day of history, the darkest day of men's history, rejecting God's provision of a Savior. It's the prayer of the saints here that if there's anyone here who has never stood before Calvary and the cross and the person of God's Son and saw their need, that you'll see it tonight. And you'll turn from everything else and with a true heart of repentance say, Lord, I trust you. I accept you. God's provision, my Savior. If you haven't done that and you would like to speak to us or anyone, please feel free to speak to me or any of the brethren here, or perhaps a sister, and ask them to speak with you about becoming a Christian, about becoming one who has been to the cross and one who has seen their Savior dying for them. That's our prayer tonight. That's what we desire. For your joy, and for joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, humanity has attempted to speak about that greatest battlefield of all time, that great spiritual battlefield, the place where your Son has won a tremendous victory over sin and Satan and hell. Lord, we pray if there's one sitting amongst us who has never seen the enormity of sin and the way you see it, we pray they might look at the cross and see there your Son bearing all of the judgment that we deserve. Lord, again, we've been on holy ground. For what transpired there is beyond our ability to describe. But we pray by thy Holy Spirit it will be applied to hearts tonight. And there might be great joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Thank you for loving us to such an extent that you would send your own Son to go to a place called Calvary and there pay the price of our redemption. We pray these things in the precious name and for the honor and glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.